All right, well, one thing I need to say is this, if you're joining us for the first time, we are going through this journey called the Advent Conspiracy. And the idea, basically, is we're challenging ourselves and encouraging one another to really and truly enter the Christmas story and to enter it and experience it in the ways that Jesus did. And there's four main themes that we're talking about in this Advent Conspiracy. The first is, how do we worship more fully in everything that we do this Christmas season? How do we make Christ at the heart of it? The second thing is maybe thinking about spending a little less. That's what we're going to talk about today. The third one, the third kind of theme is giving more. And you can see some of the props. One of my favorite phrases is in these two big boxes up here. Instead of giving presents, ENTS, did you notice that? Give presents. How do we give more? Gifts that last, gifts that are meaningful. We'll talk about that next week. But a lot of you got, hopefully they lasted, you got the handout with some ideas, because we know, you know, maybe it's too late already, but hopefully you kept the receipts and you can take those things back. Just kidding, kids. Next week we'll talk about giving more. And then the last thing that we'll talk about is, how do we love all? Just like God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How can we be like Jesus and love the world so much that we rethink the way we spend at Christmas so that we can give, make a difference by loving people who don't have enough? And so at the end of this whole thing, we're gonna take up the Advent Conspiracy Fund. And that money will go to two things. One is to meet the needs of people right here in our own community who are hungry, and to support the agencies that feed them. And the other thing is it'll go to digging wells in Malawi to give clean drinking water to people who otherwise scoop their water out of mud puddles, and that's what they drink. So food and water, that is how we're going to love all. Now, it seems to me, as we think about this whole thing, that what we're inviting one another to do is to make a choice. It's kind of a simple choice. I don't know about you, but I walk in here on Sunday mornings, and I love being here. I love how it feels. I love seeing all of you guys. And Jaron, I'm usually a little stressed out about all the details and forgetting announcements. But then Jaron starts playing his guitar, and I feel peace, and I love it here. And I can tell you that almost every other pastor I know doesn't feel that way on Sunday mornings. I love that feeling. So there's the choice. Do we choose the road that leads to peace? Or do we kind of stay on that normal road that's frantic and crazy and stressful and bills and so much stuff to buy and there are all these expectations and it's just a stressful road. It's a choice. So this morning, we're taking another look at how do we help each other make better choices. Last week, we talked about thankfulness, about what it means to really and truly show God how thankful we are. The week before that, we talked about the idea of worship, of how do we honor Jesus, the King of Kings, at this time when it's his birthday. What kind of gifts would Jesus like to get? Because that's our worship. Hopefully those two made sense. They resonate. You get that. Today, I don't know if this one makes sense. This one's kind of tough. You know what I'm realizing? If we want Christmas to change, well, we've got to make worship the priority, and we definitely need to have hearts that are thankful. But it takes something a little more. Sometimes, if we want Christmas to change, we got to rebel a little bit. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a rebel. I don't know, James Dean or people who, you know, just break the rules and don't do what they're supposed to. What I want to ask you to do right now is think of what, can you think of any examples of somebody who rebels at Christmas? Maybe a pop culture figure or somebody from movies I don't know, somebody from your family. Just don't name names. Can you think of, this is not a rhetorical question, I actually want you to answer this one. Can you think of any Christmas rebels? Yep. Scrooge. Absolutely, that's a great one. Anybody else? The Grinch. Yes, I've been called that. Anybody else? The Grinch. Clark Griswold? Come on. Obvious. Rudolph. Could Rudolph be a Christmas rebel? I don't know. What's interesting to me, though, is when you think about that, I bet, and especially those two examples that people gave, they're kind of negative images, aren't they? I mean, the Grinch and Scrooge. Now, rebellion. When we talk about rebellion, that's not really the kind of rebelling we have in mind. We're not talking about being Grinchy and not given gifts. It's a different kind of rebellion. Maybe a biblical kind of rebellion. So in Matthew 2, the first couple of chapters of Matthew, there is kind of the birth narrative, the story of Jesus coming to live among us. And in chapter 2, it starts off, the wise men come and they come to Herod from another far off kingdoms. They come to King Herod and say, "Where's this new king who's been born?" And the text, Matthew 2:1, it says this verse that sounds totally benign, just a simple statement. Herod was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Understatement of maybe the whole book of Matthew. Herod was a bad guy. You could say if Herod wasn't happy, nobody was happy. I mean, Herod was so into control and controlling what people felt and thought and what they said. He killed members of his own family who threatened him. Herod hears this about a new king, a king who clearly, by nature of being a king, threatens what he stands for. And Herod has every baby under the age of 2 in Bethlehem put to death. Now in Luke chapter 2, Luke kind of gives us a more wide-angle view of what's going on there. Luke describes Caesar Augustus. Herod was just the local tetrarch, kind of the, I think that's the right word. He was really just a puppet of Rome. He was the person in that area that Caesar Augustus put in charge of that area. Now Caesar, Luke tells us, Caesar Augustus wants to get a better sense of what's going on in his kingdom. So he has a census to just find out who's out there. What are they about? What does the kingdom look like? Now, it's important to know that this kingdom, the Roman Empire, it spreads from the Middle East on this side all the way to England in the West. This is a massive continent or empire. And Caesar was serious about controlling his subjects. In fact, there's a Jewish historian from that time who says that on a single day, in a single event, Caesar had 200 Jewish rebels crucified just to prove a point. Caesar was in charge. So we're talking about a Roman culture that was not kind to rebellion. But something starts to happen in the Roman Empire. The people of God, these Christ followers, start standing up to the power of Rome. They defy Caesar in very open and specific, in rebellious ways. Now, this is important. This is really important, and not just because I'm a history major, but the birth of Jesus and the subsequent birth of the church, it was planted in this backdrop of the Caesars. And this helps us understand what was going on then, and it helps us think about how to think about Christmas right now. So it's the world of the Caesars. And some of these Caesars were pretty good guys, and they were kind and fair, but a lot of them were pretty horrible guys. Now, very early in the story of the Caesars, Caesar Augustus comes on the scene. He's the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And from a very early point, Augustus, and this is the one in the Luke story, Caesar Augustus, who said, "Let's have the census." Augustus says, he sets out to try to prove to everybody, to convince everybody that he is a god. Here's what's fascinating, and you can look this up in history books, and I'm sure looking at your faces, you're all going to rush home and do that. But the poets and oracles and prophets and historians, not Christians, but the poets and the oracles of that day. They were writing all of these things that we have record of, and they're talking about something amazing that's about to happen. They talked about a child who was going to be born that would bring peace and happiness, that would mediate between heaven and earth, that would change the state of humanity. Fascinating language. But into that steps Augustus, who tries to convince everyone that he is that person. So as the Romans move into various areas, as they build up these cities, statues to Caesar start popping up. And a priesthood to facilitate the worship of Caesar start being developed. And you start hearing phrases like, Caesar is Lord. And these communities that grow up with this commitment to honoring Caesar, you know what they called those communities? They called them ecclesias. That's the word that we translate into church now. If you look at the money that they used in the Roman Empire, the coins and the currency, a great way to get a sense of the kind of the mottos of the day, the things that they thought. Here are some of the things that were written on the Roman coins. Salvation is found in no other except Augustus. No other name is given to men under which they can be saved. Caesar is Lord. Caesar will bring peace and happiness. They even had a celebration of Caesar's birth. You know what they called it? The 12 days of Advent. Can you see the collision course that's set here? You've got this Roman Empire that demanded obedience and demanded Caesar worship. And you've got these early followers of Jesus who will not play along. So here's how they rebelled. They started speaking in public and preaching, saying that they would only worship Jesus. And then they started writing these letters and sending them out to these cities all over the empire. And in these letters, they say, Jesus is Lord. And you know what they called themselves? These little communities of Christ followers, they called themselves ecclesias. In Acts 4, Peter is on trial. He stands up in front of these group of people, and he uses their own language. He says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name by which we are saved but Jesus. So the leaders of this movement, they take political propaganda, and they turn it on its head, and they plug in the name of Jesus, their Savior, to make a very clear point. Caesar is not Lord. Caesar cannot do those things. Only Jesus can. It's no wonder that the Caesars hated the Christians. Domitian, he came a little while after Augustus, and Domitian, he did all kinds of terrible, terrible things to Christians. I mean, this guy was really crazy. He actually made everybody, he made his wife call him. She couldn't call him by name. She had to call him, my Lord, my God. I'm not an expert in family dynamics, but I don't think that's a good idea. Unless you want to go meet your Lord and God a little earlier. So in these far-flung corners of the empire, there was a silent rebellion. They refused to bend a knee to Caesar. It wasn't just that they worshipped Jesus. Frankly, nobody in Rome cared. They worshipped all kinds of gods. That was okay. They weren't killed for worshiping Jesus. This is so critical. They were not killed for worshiping Jesus. They were killed for refusing to worship Caesar. They were killed for being rebels. So that's the backdrop in which the Christian religion is born, into which Christ is born and the church takes off. So with that in the back of our minds, hear again the language of the Christmas story, because that story is full of rebellious language. We read about a Savior for all mankind, one who will bring peace to all people. The angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to give birth to a son, and the Lord will give him the throne of David. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary praises God in her song, and it's full of the kind of language that got people killed. Caesar isn't our Savior. Jesus is Savior. That's our heritage. People died for that. Christmas is rich with rebellion. So what does that mean for us this Christmas? I mean, how does it apply? I'm going to be honest. We need to just call something out. We need to just put it on the table and be honest. There's a lot of Caesars in our world. If we're really honest, sometimes we bow at the wrong idol. Whether it's youth, beauty, sex, money, fame, influence, possessions. It's not that those things are bad, especially when we enjoy them in the way that God intended. But when we start to look at those things, when we start to bow to those things, and when we start to give them the kind of control that says, yeah, that's what will make me really happy. If I just had that, then I would have peace. When we do that, those things become our Caesar. We bow to that Caesar, but just like we told the kids, it doesn't work because Caesar isn't God. Jesus is. Now, like I said, it was okay in that day for folks to worship Jesus as long as they also worshiped Caesar. But what those first Christians said is, no, we will only worship Jesus. We won't bow to any other altar. So they rebelled. The Advent conspiracy asks us to consider if maybe the time isn't ripe for more rebellion. Saying yes to Jesus may very well mean saying no to overspending. Now, this is not going to be easy because the empire fights back. Strikes back. Sorry, I missed it. Oh. Strikes back. You know what? You might hear that it's your civic duty as an American. What did our president say in the immediate aftermath of the 9/11 attacks? He said, go buy something. We'll all feel better if we go buy something. Our economy's in trouble, so they give us more money and say, go buy something. That'll help. And yesterday, looking around on the internet, and Yahoo News has this story about a group of consumers who are petitioning toy makers to stop advertising directly to children. And keep advertising, try to sell us your things, but advertise to the parents. That was their simple request. And the toy makers said this was in a written statement from a toy industry lobby. If children are not aware of what's new and available, how will they be able to tell their families what their preferences are? The kingdom fights back. And just last week, there's this story about the Walmart employee. I don't know if you heard this story. 5 a.m. in the morning, there's 2,000 people waiting in line Friday morning to get in to Walmart. Walmart, 2,000 people, 5 a.m., doesn't compute. There they were. The doors open and a riot breaks out as these people rush into the store to buy stuff. There's an employee standing in the way. He gets knocked over and trampled to death. When they announce that they're closing the store because someone died, you know what people did? They started yelling back, yelling in anger because they stood in line and they kept shopping. They refused to leave. I know this is a struggle. I know I'm stepping on toes. I know this is hard. But I cannot read stories like that and not ask the question, how are we honoring Jesus? How do we celebrate Jesus at Christmas? Jesus who came as a savior for the outcast, as a champion of the poor and the widow and the orphan. How do we honor that Jesus? What are we really doing to celebrate Jesus? And again, it's not that stuff is bad. It's not that gifts are bad. That's not the point. The point is that it's totally possible for the stuff to make us miss the point. Isaiah 55, it's written, why do you spend your wages on stuff that doesn't satisfy? The answer is because we're always wanting more. And we live in an empire where the constant message is more. Now, I got to tell you, my wife does things that just constantly amaze me. We're driving down the road the other day listening to the radio, and this commercial comes on, and my kids both go, "Dad, that's not true. They're just trying to get us to buy stuff." And I look at my wife, I'm like, "How did you do that?" Amazing. But you know, we're saturated with that message. And after a while, it starts to seep in. We were watching TV this past week at my parents' house. And there comes a diamond commercial. And I kid you not, the last line in the commercial was, "Nothing will make her happier. Nothing. Not your love, not your affection, not your kindness, not being a good listener. A diamond is what she needs." Does that get us off the hook for everything else? Have you heard this one? "Every kiss begins with K." K, right? K Jewelers? Whew, I hope not. Ain't going to be any loving in our house this Christmas. Just blushing like crazy right now. Okay, here's my question. How do we rebel at Christmas? How do we rebel this year? What can we do? I've got a couple of ideas. One, talk about it. This Advent conspiracy journey, there are thousands of churches doing this. This is so much fun for me as a pastor. I can get on their website and swap ideas and hear what people are saying. And there's this amazingly similar story that appears again and again and again in places all over, all kinds of churches. You know what they're saying? They're saying, "Kids, our kids, they get this. They get it way before I do, way before the adults. Kids are great with this message when we take the time to talk about it." So let's do that. Let's talk about it. Let's have conversations asking ourselves, what is God asking us to do? How is God inviting us to rebel against the empire this Christmas? And let's talk to each other. Let's share ideas. We put together our own local Advent conspiracy blog, and you can go there and see ideas, and the daily devotional will be available there. Leave your own ideas and comments. You can access it through my blog, which is accessible through the church website. But let's talk about it. There's no easy answer. There's no right or wrong answer. But my question is, what is God inviting you to do to rebel? And then here's the other one, and this one's kind of hard. Let's stop shopping so much. What if we just got one less gift? Now, a lot of us are doing that anyway. The economy's a little tough. But what if you sat down and you figured, here's what I'm going to get everybody, and you said, what if I just did one less? That's what the empty box, which looks like a fish tank, symbolizes up here. The one less gift. It's full of ideas of stuff we're going to talk about next week. But what if you just got one less gift? Again, this is not one less gift in a grinchy kind of way. This is one less gift in the spirit of living in our Christian tradition of rebelling against the empire. The movie we're going to watch next week, the next 2 weeks for coffee and conversation time, What Would Jesus Buy? It's called. And there's the main character in this is Reverend Billy. It's Reverend Billy and the Church of Stop Shopping. I don't think this guy's actually a Christian. It's a character he created to kind of address what he sees as the blatant materialism and consumerism that drives our country. And their mission, the mission of the Church of Stop Shopping, is to warn people of the coming shopocalypse. So there's a scene in there which you can see for yourself if you come next week. And there's the scene in there where he gets arrested. He gets arrested, I think it's in Times Square, New York. They throw him in the back of one of those, what are those things called? Paddy wagon. How do you know that, Al? Just kidding. Do you know what he gets arrested for as they chuck him into this wagon? He, over and over again, he's saying two words. Stop shopping. Stop shopping. Stop shopping. Over and over again. Apparently, it's illegal in our country to say, stop shopping. We live in an empire that says, daily, you need more. You're only going to be happy. Christmas is only going to be special if there's more. If the tree is loaded with gifts, if there's more. How many catalogs have you gotten in the mail in the last month? Those catalogs are full of stuff that you need to be happy. They're full of hooey. So how do we, just a little bit, start rebelling? How do we rebel? Because it's worth it. I want to show you one quick little clip, movie clip. This is from Schindler's List. Quick backdrop to the story if you haven't seen it. It's World War II, and the Nazis are shipping all the Jews off to concentration camps. And this guy, Mr. Schindler, pays off the Nazis to theoretically give him Jewish people to work in his factory. And then you know what he does? He ships them off to freedom. And he has to use all of his resources, and he keeps trying to find ways to get more and more people so he can ship them off. And then here's what happens towards the end of the movie. After almost exhausting his entire wealth, after sacrificing everything he has, he looks back and he doesn't regret what he's lost. What he regrets is the car that he kept that could have saved 10 more, or the gold pen that could have saved 2 more. I don't think there's any question in his mind. It was worth it. The sacrifice was worth it. In Matthew 2, Joseph gets warned about this in a dream to get out of the way because Herod's fixing to kill all the babies. So he flees. And Jesus spends his early life as a refugee in Egypt. Why? Because that baby was worth it. Peter stands in front of that court and risks his own life to say, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Why? Because Jesus was worth it. Those early Christians rebelled against the empire and were fed to the lions. They went willingly because they knew Jesus was worth it. Because Jesus mattered more than anything. Here's what I want to leave you with. I don't have this figured out. I'm not great at this. I love stuff. Over Thanksgiving, I was playing Guitar Hero with my brother. I want one. I love giving gifts. I love getting gifts. I love Christmas. But I'm increasingly aware of the fact that there's more to Christmas than the pursuit of more. Jesus is worth it. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The light of the world has broken into the darkness. And when he shines on our lives, it's worth it. It's not about turning away from something. It's about turning towards someone. The light of the world, and he's worth it.